If you could take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and then I'm going to also turn to Luke 19 after that. So, even though I have 4 more days here in Alaska, this is my last day with you, and I've had an enjoyable time, and I appreciate it so much. Thank you for your hospitality, the fellowship, and the good meal after church. And I thank the pastor and my friend for allowing me to preach to you this time. And it's been an honor and a privilege to do so. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we'll just read 4 verses. It says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, 2 men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And then Luke 19, in verse 11-13. "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." So the context is the second coming. "He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. And he called his 10 servants, and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, Occupy till I come." Let's pray. Father, we are glad to be here, and having heard the good testimonies and, Lord, the singing, and Lord, our hearts rejoice over your goodness in our lives and how you've blessed us in so many different ways. And Lord, we thank you for those good testimonies. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us now as we look into the scripture. And Lord, we pray through your spirit you'd speak to us and encourage your people here tonight. Thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. All over the Northeast, 500,000 followers of William Miller awaited the end of the world on April 3rd, 1843. Journalists had a field day. Reportedly, some disciples were on the north or on the mountaintops, hoping for a head start to heaven. Others were in the graveyards, planning to ascend in union with their departed loved ones. Some high society ladies clustered outside town together to avoid entering God's holy kingdom amid the common herd. When April 4th dawned as usual, the Millerites were disillusioned, but they took heart. Their leader had predicted a range of dates for the end, and all have come and gone. Now, the passage of scripture where we read that Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, and the angels were standing by, and they spoke to the disciples and said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" And the idea was that God doesn't want us just to stand around and wait for him to come back, but he wants us to do what? He wants us to occupy till he comes. And he's given us something to do. And in this parable of the nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, that's Jesus Christ. And he's going to the Father when he left, and he's coming back. And he wants us not to just stand around and wait for him. Yes, we should be in an expectation of watching and expecting him, but that doesn't mean we stand around and do nothing. Of course, this is the SDA movement of today. And it's good to look forward to the Lord coming, but no man knows the day or the hour. But I do believe we're getting closer than we were in 1843. And in fact, I can say comfortably that we're probably in the season of the rapture. We're no longer expecting him to come back in a long distance future, but I believe it's going to be very, very soon. And in Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." I want to take this word, occupy, and break it into an acrostic, and each letter having some kind of responsibility of what we should be doing in our occupation as we wait for the Lord to return. And the first one is outreach. We should be reaching out with the gospel of Christ. And no doubt this is the most important thing God has given the church to do, our most important mandate. And that's his last command, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so we do. So we go out and pass out gospel tracts. We evangelize in different venues through the media and radio and television and whatever form we can to get the gospel to those that have never heard. Somebody did that for me. Somebody gave me a gospel tract. You're sitting here tonight because somebody witnessed to you, loved you, gave you a gospel tract, or invited you to church and you heard the preaching of God's word. And so the responsibility is laid in our hands to continue that. And let me say this, that evangelism still works. You heard a testimony tonight, and sometimes it takes a long time to see people get saved. But it's worth it, amen? You ever heard that song, "If just one more soul will walk down the aisle, it's been worth every struggle, it's been worth every mile"? You ever heard that before? Hey, if it takes 17 years, if it takes 68 years, whatever amount of time it is, that soul is worth it. The Bible says we cannot place a value on a soul. And I thank God for, even though it may take some time, we can see some people get saved. In Samoa, we were heavy on the track ministry. I found out that Chick Tracks gave free gospel tracts to missionaries. Had I known that in Papua New Guinea, I would have ordered them a long time ago. But I found out when I was in Samoa, and I ordered 10,000 at a time, and all the youth in the church got involved and passed out thousands of gospel tracts, over 50,000. And we actually saw some people get saved. Now, no telling what else happened through those gospel tracts. But we got to at least do our part. God emphasizes that we witness, not win. The winning is his job. We water, some reap, but it's God that gives the increase. And so we got to just do our part. Most of you probably know the lawyer of the Christian Law Association, Dave Gibbs. You know him? Well, he tells a story. Him and a pastor friend were getting on a plane to go off to a meeting together. And this pastor friend said, "Let's wait to be the last one to get on the plane. And after everybody's on board, we'll get on." And Brother Gibbs says, no, this is one of those planes that has the engines in the back. And those engines vibrate. And he said, "If we get on last, we'll be in the back. And the engines will vibrate. And it'll feel like our molars are coming out for the next 6 months." And he said, "Let's get on now so we can sit in our occupied seats that are in the front there." And he said, no, this is for Jesus. Let's wait until afterwards." And he was tired of arguing with him. So he said, "Okay, we'll just do it your way." And so the stewardess said, "It's time to get on. And we're closing the door." And so they started going into the plane. And this pastor friend of his starts unbuttoning his shirt. And underneath that shirt is a T-shirt. And it says, I can tell you how to get to heaven. You don't have to go to hell. And as he was going down the aisle, he was turning his chest this way and his chest this way. And people were snapping shots with their iPhones. I mean, how often do you see a man unbutton his shirt and, you know, show a T-shirt that has such a message on it? And so that's what he did. And the stewardess that had told him to get on said, God had sent you. And please don't leave the plane until I see you. And before they left, they saw seven people come to know Christ as Savior. And so there's all kinds of ways that we can get the gospel out if we'll just be bold and overcome our fears and get out of our comfort zones and get out of just being complacent. We need to be aroused to activity in this area of evangelism. And then nextly, Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. C in our next letter is consecrated living. Consecrated living. To be consecrated is to be set apart for a purpose. Now, that's not just pastors. That's not just missionaries. That's every child of God. All of us should be set apart for the Lord's service. Now, we may not all do the same thing, but we all should have a life that exemplifies our Heavenly Father. And what is that? Well, his number one attribute that is emphasized in the Bible more than anything else is what? Holiness. Holiness. He said, be holy, for I am holy. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to reflect his holiness. It says all manner of conversation. That means not just our speech, but our life. The very things that we do should reflect a holy life. A lot of times Christians, and myself included at times, want to compartmentalize our lives. Well, over here, God, you're allowed, but not over here. And sometimes it's so bad where you can't even tell the difference between them and the world. And Christians today, it's not popular to live separated from this world, but it's needful. The world needs to see that we are different. It says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. If you feast on this world's entertainment, it will defile you. It will make you unholy. And so, God's called us to be holy. I was talking to a man that I got to know over there in Samoa. He's of another denomination altogether. But he felt comfortable enough to talk to me there in public while we were waiting to get our mail in the back at the post office. That's where we received our boxes. And he struck up a conversation with me, and he said, well, Christmas is going to fall on December 31st this year. And that makes sense, right? Sunday. December 31st is going to be a Sunday. And he said, I don't know how we're going to do this because, you know, we want to bring in the new year with a bang. And I know what he meant. He was talking about alcohol and drinking and dancing. He was talking about those kinds of things. And I said, oh, that's easy. In 1 Corinthians 6, it says, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. I don't have to wait till Sunday to represent the church because we are the church. We're church on Monday too because I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives inside of me. And that solves everything. So if it's wrong on Sunday, it's wrong on Monday. Well, that ended the conversation real quick. And so all I'm saying is the Bible says we're supposed to live consecrated, separated lives in this present evil world because we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, And God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We don't use the world's ways to win the world. We stay separated, and God gives us the ability to win them anyways. And then the other C is in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says that we're supposed to assemble ourselves together as the manner of some is. Not as the manner of some is, but considering one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What is that day approaching talking about? It's talking about the second coming of Christ. When Jesus will return in clouds of glory to take away His bride, we should assemble ourselves so much, what? The more, not the less. I've been in some churches in North Ohio, and the pastor there was telling me that a lot of the churches around the area are canceling Sunday night services and even Wednesday night because lack of attendance. People are just not coming anymore. And so they cancel the services and they just have Sunday morning. A lot of churches are going that direction. Now, that's just the opposite of what we should be doing. We should be doing it so much the more. We need more revivals and more time together because it's going to get tougher. We're going to need one another. We're going to need the encouragement that comes with seeing each other. And our numbers are going to go down because we live in a time of apostasy. And there are churches that are still, you know, growing in this time. But the point is that we shouldn't draw back, but we should go forward so we don't leave this world with a pout, but with a shout. We can leave this world right with God. And then the U is for unity. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. You is for unity. And I'm not talking about an ecumenical unity. I will say that unless we have the truth in the first place, there cannot be unity. And so the unity that we should have is under the truth of God's Word. And once we have that, we should get along with one another. The Bible says we're supposed to endeavor to have unity amongst each other. A house divided against itself cannot stand. A unified church is a beautiful thing. And it's a powerful force to be reckoned with. And the devil knows that. And he knows if he can get it disunified, if he can get it to be fragmented from fighting and different things like that, then they'll be wasting their time with things that just don't matter, arguing and whatnot. And I don't say this because I detect some disunity in this church, but if there were some disunity, the answer to that is this: pray for one another, love one another, and get behind the pastor as he serves the Lord. And then the next letter in our acrostic is P. P for prayer. Mark 13:33, it says, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Prayer is not the least we can do, but it's the most thing we can do. As we occupy, prayer empowers us to be able to accomplish our ministry. Soul winning is a spiritual endeavor. And prayer and soul winning together are the spiritual battle that we're fighting in this war that we're in. And it's a real war. And herein, why is it is neglected that we generally have to work hard at keeping these things in our lives as much as possible. Peter denied the Lord what? When? After he was found sleeping. He was supposed to be praying. Jesus said, could you not pray with me for 1 hour? But he found himself sleeping. And what happened? He fell into sin. He was tempted by the devil, and he didn't have the spiritual strength to be able to say no. And so prayer makes us watchful. It gives us spiritual power against our enemy and it helps us do the work that God has called us to do, because what we're doing is a spiritual endeavor. It takes spiritual power to get the job done. I remember in Papua New Guinea, Brother McGovern was preaching our youth rally there in Kavieng at the local high school. And at that time, I didn't really know what was going on, but I noticed he was a little bit down before the services. And I said, "What's wrong, brother?" And apparently some kind of something had come up. And looking back now, though, all that was an attempt of the devil to discourage us. It was the devil's way of using something to cause a thing that happened after that. And here's what we did. Brother McGovern said, "Let's pray." And we did. We prayed together. And he preached. And guess who got saved? Roy Lacoro. Remember that? He got saved. And Roy, he was in the video there. He was my only graduate from the Bible school. His wife got saved. And most of his children got saved. And all that was an attack from Satan to prevent Brother McGovern from preaching as he ought, and Brother Roy responding as he ought. All I'm saying is we should be on guard. And if we'll pray, the Lord will fight our battles for us. It's not us. It's not by power. It's not by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Genesis 43, verse 30. The story of Joseph. Joseph had saw his brothers for the first time in 23 years. And he especially had an endearment toward Benjamin. And when he saw him, his bowels yearned upon him. Now, I know we don't use that today. But the word is he loved his brother. He had missed him and he hadn't seen him in a long time. And so why is for yearning? And Paul says it this way. He said, "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." We should be like Joseph in that we yearn for the Lord to come back. We want to see him because we love him. We desire to be with him. This world is not my home. The flesh, the world, Satan, they just get us down. They discourage us. But if our hearts are set on the things to come, then we'll desire to see him. Now, you may be here tonight and you may think, "Oh, Lord, please don't come quite yet. I want this to happen. I want to do so, such and such. I want to whatever." And it may not be wrong in and of itself. It may be something good. It may be the perfect will of God for you. But our desire should always be above any worldly desire for the Lord to come. Amen. We should desire his coming. We should yearn for his coming. Instead of most Christians yearning, though, they're yawning. And they're not looking forward to him. And you talk to them about the second coming of Christ, and they just can't get excited. But I'll tell you what, I can get excited even if you don't get excited. I can get excited about the Lord coming. Because I've known him for a long time, and I want to see him. I want to be with him. And I yearn for his coming. There is no problem that the rapture cannot fix. Amen. If you're suffering tonight from some physical ailment, that problem will be fixed at the moment of the rapture. If you're in debt, you'll be able to look down and say, "Bye-bye mortgage. Sorry, bank." And temptations. Every single day, we're tempted. If you don't know what I'm talking about, then you're not in the battle. Every day, there's temptations from the flesh and the world and the devil. And so we should yearn for the second coming of Christ. Matthew 24, verse 44, it says, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. I was watching this video on YouTube. It was sent to me via email years ago, and I've seen it many times since. And it's the best rapture video I have ever seen. And most of you have probably seen it. And this guy's preaching on Matthew 24, verse 44. And it's in a church like this with chairs just like this, about this size, and congregation about this size. And he's preaching away, and he's holding his Bible like this. And he's out there, and he's waxing eloquent. And he said the Lord could come. And then all of a sudden he disappears. His Bible drops to the ground. And about 80% of the church is gone. But there's some people left behind. And they look around, and they suddenly realize they have been left behind. And they fall to their knees in repentance. You could be saved tonight. If you're not saved, and be taken away when the rapture does happen. But if you miss the rapture, you could still be saved. That depends on some things, the condition of your heart, and to the point that you rejected the gospel, but only God knows the heart. But it will cost you something. It'll cost you your life. Because after the rapture comes the tribulation. So I want to urge you tonight to receive Christ if you haven't. I remember one of the motivating factors was, for me, the reason, outside of some of the other reasons I gave this morning, was I was listening to a song. Not a song I could recommend tonight, but nevertheless, the lyrics were good. And it said, if you haven't been living the life you should be living, you better give it all that you got, because in a twinkle of an eye, there's Jesus in the sky, ready or not. Are you ready? Because close to now, Jesus is coming.